This morning, then, we'll be considering a parable spoken of by the Lord Jesus. In fact, one of his longer parables. You can turn back then to Matthew 25. The verses are 14 and 30. We've already read them. Now, a parable is a short story which is meant to teach a particular lesson or truth. The nature of a parable is such that we're not to expect the parable and every aspect of it, certainly, to define essential doctrine, or that every word of the parable can be taken right away in the normal sense of the word. It's a parable. We have to be careful. Now, the first thing, having read this parable of the servants and the talents, verses 14 through 30 in Matthew 25, the first thing I'll mention is that this parable is part of one long discourse by Christ to his disciples, a teaching which begins back in the beginning of the preceding chapter, that is chapter 24 of this gospel. The second thing I'll mention concerns the talent. This was a denomination of money used really by several different nations, including Israel and including the Jews under Roman occupation. In fact, I believe the Romans used this denomination. But the Roman talent was not necessarily the same as the Hebrew talent. Now, a talent was a weight. It was a weight used for money and commodities to ascertain the value of that particular commodity, or to give a denomination or discover the denomination, so to speak, of silver or gold. It was the same with other denominations, such as a shekel, and there was a half shekel, and there were other ones. For instance, I say a weight. We see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 7, that Goliath's spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, that's not money, but you see, it's a weight, 600 shekels of iron. You see Jeremiah buying that field, and you know the context of it, from his uncle's son. And it says he bought it, and it says weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. He weighed him out 17 shekels of silver. Now, I believe, at least eventually, the talent was also a specific coin as well. But I'm saying, here it is, it's a weight. And either way, a weight or then a coin, either way, the talent was the largest denomination of money among the Hebrews. In fact, one talent was a very, very great amount of money. And I would say be cautious of modern comparisons. That's not sufficient or trustworthy. You'll see maybe in some commentary written a couple hundred years ago, well, this is this much money. Or you might see something today, this is this much money. Well, different countries are in different economic situations, and money is valued in different ways, and it's higher and it's lower, and there's inflation. Suffice it to say, it is the highest denomination. It is a very, very great amount of money and very, very valuable. Now, the third thing I want to mention is this. Before we look more closely at our text, is this, that it is indeed a parable. And we have to read that parable, keeping in mind it is a parable. Parables convey a warning or an exhortation or a teaching, but they are not meant to be used to interpret essential doctrine. Never. And being a parable, we have to remember to look for the essential truth being taught and strictly avoid making a strict doctrinal dogmatic application of each word used. For instance, in the parable before us, the parable of the talents, Christ speaks of a man and his three servants. The man is obviously Christ Jesus. The man stands for Christ Jesus. Two of the servants are obviously true Christians who inherit heaven. But the third servant, though he is called a servant, is assigned into the outer darkness of hell. So it'd be a grievous mistake to allow this parable to interpret the doctrine of preservation, or if you will, perseverance. No, in reality, what the scriptures teach of the infallible preservation of the saints interprets this aspect of the parable. The obvious, clear, and consistent must always interpret the obscure or figurative. And so we know that this servant is really a false convert. He claims to be a servant. He masquerades as a servant. He fellowships with the other servants of the master, but he is not a true convert. He is not a true servant. The parable of the talents comes on the heels of the parable of the 10 virgins, which follows other warnings concerning the coming of Christ and that great day of reckoning, the day of the Lord. These warnings, which concern always watching, being faithful, being fruitful, and always ready, should be also applied to our coming to Him. I'm saying all who die before the return of the Lord. Not that that's the exact same thing, of course. There is that great day of the Lord, a day of wrath for all that are not in Christ, a day of rejoicing for all who are in Christ, a day when the body will be resurrected, and for the saved, it will be resurrected glorious, of course. But for the unsaved, it will only add to their misery. Now, I would hold that ministers ought to especially take heed to this parable, since they have such a great responsibility to Christ and His church. But it would be a mistake to say this is just about ministers. It is not. This parable is most definitely meant to be taken to heart by all Christians of all ages, and of course both sexes, and without exception till Christ Jesus returns. May the Lord then edify our hearts and do good to our souls through our consideration of His words here. Here in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's begin then with verses 14 and 15. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now the parable begins with this: for the kingdom of heaven is as. Such is the language of parables. For instance, just prior to this parable, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. It begins with, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto." The "is as" with which this parable opens means there is something about the illustration that follows which is similar to, in this case, the kingdom of heaven. There is a lesson to be learned. There is a principle to apply. There is a teaching we must take heed to. But a similarity does not mean an exact mirror image, of course. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Here the kingdom of heaven means some aspect of the economy or dispensation of the New Testament. The context then is the church in this world with Christ as her head. This is the kingdom of heaven, and the parable goes on to teach about some aspect then of Christ and the church in this world, some dispensation of the New Covenant, some economy, if you will, the New Covenant. Now, it's clear that the man, the Lord, the Master mentioned, stands for Christ Jesus. The servants are members of His body, the church, and also represented in this parable are those who claim to be members of His body, the church, claim to be His true servants, but they are not. They are false converts. The goods which the Master distributes to His servants in the form of talents. And it's all of grace. Don't be confused by the terminology here. To every man according to his several ability. It's a difficult wording. But essentially, what's being portrayed here is this master is distributing to his servants goods in the form of talents. Each to the extent chosen by his master, as is his right and power to do. I say he distributes to each as is his right to do. Now, these talents stand for all the gifts of God, comprehended by the grace of God. These gifts are set forth as being our master's goods. They are the inheritance of the saints in light, purchased by Christ for them by his obedient suffering and death. Never mind at this point that the one is a false convert. This is a parable. We get to that. He has no inheritance of the saints in light. We know that. But there is grace that's also bestowed upon him, which we will speak of very shortly. So we have then Jesus distributing these goods that he has purchased by his obedient suffering and death. That is, Jesus redeemed a people, and in the redeeming gained that people an inheritance, both here and forever. I say an inheritance for both here and forever. Briefly, very, very briefly summed up, that inheritance is life, light, spiritual gifts, and glory. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. As I said earlier, a talent is worth a great deal. It's very, very valuable. And of course, all of the gifts and graces of God are valuable, are precious. The grace common to all man, that is the good things God does and gives to all men, and the revelation he has made of himself by the creation is of great value, though fallen man neglects it. Surely the Holy Scriptures are of more than great value. They are of inestimable value. The same is true of the Lord's Day, of the preaching of the Word, if it is faithful, of worship, of fellowship with the body of Christ. These are all of inestimable value. Obviously, Christ Jesus and salvation by him are the greatest gifts of all, infinite, inestimable, and eternal. But the servants that we're looking at here, the servants being spoken of, are those who claim to be already saved and regenerated. So the focus is on, then, the gifts and graces of God to his people who have been born again and part of the body of Christ. Now, in the parable, three servants are given varying amounts of money, varying amounts of talents. It's the same denomination in each case, but it's more or less of that denomination of money. The Lord, of course, dispenses his gifts and graces as he will. It's not of us. He does not look at us and say, this person has more ability, he's more worthy. Any ability we have, he gives. This is part of it. This is part of what we're being taught. And so he dispenses his gifts and graces as he will. And then there are those who claim his name, false converts, who being in the church but not of it, they also receive great mercy and grace, but in the end it's to no avail, since the false convert squanders it all away, even until his awful day of reckoning. Verse 16 and going through 18. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise he that had received two, he also gained other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. The first two servants that received five and two talents respectively were diligent to improve on what they'd been given in order to make the best return for their master. The servant who received one talent did absolutely nothing with it except bury it in the earth. Faithful Christians seek to diligently make effectual use of the means of grace and all of the gifts the Lord has given them in whatever measure and whatever situation they're placed in at any given season of their life. Certainly they seek to make steady progress in their own sanctification and spiritual growth, but the issue of the parable is service. Yet the second will most definitely be proportionate to the first. What I say is this: those who do not diligently make use of the means of grace in order to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord will never persevere in cheerful, effectual, and certainly not to any extent sacrificial service for the Lord. And so the ideal is set before us. That is, we have here two servants who made a great gain. That is, they were consistently, persistently faithful and fruitful with what their master had entrusted into their care. In the parable, the faithful servants made a full, valuable, precious return on what had been entrusted into their care. They returned talents for talents. This then represents the sincere, consistent service of faithful, grateful Christians done from hearts of love and in hope. This service is anything but a grudging, pharisaical, do something to do it sort of service, so called, for the Lord. Now remember, this is a parable, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I say they return talent for talent in a full return. The grace of God given us in Christ, all the graces and gifts of God He has given His children for their good and His service. I speak of spiritual gifts and graces. Those are of infinite worth. It would be impossible for any Christian to make a full return on the grace given to him in the sense of his service being of equal worth with the grace of God which he has received. God forbid that any of us should be so presumptuous and deceived. But it is clear that the faithful servants were diligent and faithful and persistent in their service for the Lord. It is equally clear that the Lord graciously encourages us here then that he holds such sanctified, sincere service to be valuable to his church and his cause on earth. This is clear from the measure returned here to the Lord. That is, one servant takes 5 talents, and the gain he makes is measured in talents. The second faithful servant makes return of 2 talents. So again, I'm in no way saying the services which faithful, fruitful Christians render for their master with the graces and gifts of God graciously bestowed on them and by the strength he gives them are of equal value with those heavenly graces and gifts. But we are greatly encouraged here that the Lord does hold in very high esteem, if you will, such service, and he will bless such faithfulness. Now, all that we do in this life should be as a Christian and for the glory of the Lord. But it's important to understand that our parable is about what used to be called disinterested service for the Lord. That is, service which is not done for obvious benefit of any kind to ourselves and to our families. For instance, the parable is about that service for the Lord which is beyond, I say beyond, even those godly labors faithful parents do to raise, provide for, and educate their children. God will bless that labor. I am not saying that he will not. Such labors done faithfully and prayerfully do absolutely tend to the glory of God and the good of his church. But there are also duties which faithful parents do out of love for their children and which return both immediate and future blessings for not only their beloved children, but for themselves. And I would say avoid much sorrow for both as well in many cases. May God bless, richly bless such faithful husbands, wives, fathers, and mothers But we dare not think that this is the full scope of our text today, because it is not. And a principle comes to my mind. If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And we dare not fall into the deception that the service spoken of in our text is the sort of selfish Christian lifestyle that many now embrace. It's a lifestyle which focuses strictly on the family and family activities and social events, ostensibly Christian social events and conferences. That is a form of familyolatry. It is the very animal itself. Likewise, we dare not think that the faithful service in the parable is a bare attending to our religious duties and seeking to live moral lives. Missionary Adoniram Judson said that faith which consists merely in a correct belief of the doctrines of grace and prompts to no self-denial, content with merely refraining from outward sins and attending to the ordinary duties of religion, is no faith at all. I think many Christians today avoid reading about missionaries like Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne. John Patton and his wife, Robert Moffat and his wife, David Livingston and his wife, because we are so challenged by them as they're in the heat of spiritual combat. And they don't mince words because they're seeing the face of the devil close up. And they're seeing the need, and they're seeing whole nations of Christians. I say Christians in many nations in prosperity and comfort, and not having a zeal for service and living a life that is just seasoned with a little Christianity and refraining from immorality, perhaps, and no more. I know that it's very popular to read the writings of the Puritans and the Reformers these days. They should study their lives. They should not just study their doctrine, they should study their lives, but really go to the lives of the missionaries and then be challenged. The talents spoken of in this parable stand for all the graces and gifts of God given to each of his children. The issue is faithfulness and fruitfulness with not only what we've been given, but also in the particular station we occupy in life at that time. It's the station we're in, and also the situation at any given time and the season of life we're in. Whether we're a child, I say the season of life, young adult, busy parents, single people, old people, some can do more, some must do less, all can do something and be faithful in that something. And so there are different talents the Lord meets out. We have different stations in life. There are different situations. There are different seasons. I would speak to the young people with their strength and energy. Redeem the time. Don't let it go by before you have many, many more responsibilities. You will never be where you are now. And young adults, redeem the time. Use your strength. Use your energy. Use the time you have to serve the Lord with joy and gladness. All of us would do well to remember that if the Lord suffers us to grow old, the day may come when we cannot do much for the Lord, but pray and encourage others, and God will bless it. That will be much. But God help us that we don't end up mourning that we did not use our strength and our vitality when we had it to do so much more. Now, the man or woman with five talents and the time who diligently strives to make a full return for his or her master is very obvious to us all as a faithful servant. But the other faithful servants may not be so obvious. Ones that maybe have less talents, maybe less time, maybe less opportunity because of their station in life or situation. The hardworking father of a large family who nevertheless willingly makes time for regular service for his master. He cannot do so much as some, given his particular station in life, his situation, his season of life perhaps, but he can still be faithful and consistent with the talents of his master. God bless him. And someday he will do more. The homeschool mother with a large family who yet takes opportunities to witness or who hands out a gospel tract here or there, who passes on an important sermon or an article, or who warns a friend of a dangerous error, who does any number of little services for the local church to build it up and for brethren in need elsewhere as she can, or who perhaps encourages brethren in other places, or who does what she can to help her husband serve the Lord. Such a faithful servant of Christ may not be so noticeable to men, but she is faithful with her talents in that station in life she's in that situation, in that season. And of her it's true, she hath done what she could. I cannot help but think of a number of godly Christian sisters in the UK who knit caps and sweaters for needy brethren and their children in Moldova. What a blessing to put womanly skills to work for the master and the succor of his suffering church. Now we have before us two faithful servants who have made a full and valuable return to their master. We have before us the other extreme, an unfaithful servant who simply buried what the Lord had given him. He made no gain. He didn't even try. He didn't even try, not really. This one is shown to be a false convert by his slothfulness, by his unfruitfulness. He has a dead faith, as shown by his lack of works. And ought we not to strive to be as the first two servants, rather than just a little better than the false convert? Herein is my Father glorified, our Master says, our Lord, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then verse 19, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The inevitable day of reckoning, the day of the Lord, a day of much terror for the unsaved, a day of inexpressible joy for the saved, although for some that joy will be tempered by a time because of shame on account of their unfaithfulness. And going on, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Before the whole host of heaven, the whole church, and all creation, each faithful servant receives this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can't imagine the joy of hearing that from Christ himself. What a gracious master that he would do that for us and give us that commendation. I say if we're faithful. Each servant also receives then the same blessings and rewards. Each is told, enter into the joy of thy Lord as well. That is, enter into the eternal, pure, perfect joy which the Lord has purchased and provides for each of his own ransomed people. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Even enter into the endless eternity of joy with the Lord Jesus Christ, which he has with his people and which we have in him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now each of the two servants was faithful with what he had, with the measure of the graces and gifts the Lord had meted out to him in his particular station and circumstances. One made more of a total gain because he had been given more to start with. But both made the same rate of gain. Both made a full return. Both were equally diligent and faithful. Both were equally blessed, commended, and rewarded. To each their Lord says, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Remember, the context of the statement is the day of the Lord. So I believe this is figurative language, this ruler over many things. I believe this is figurative of a very generous reward, all of grace and beyond our knowledge. I mean, we don't understand fully what this reward is, or maybe hardly. But it is a reward which Christ will give to faithful, diligent servants. And it's all a free grace. We ought to rejoice in the free grace of God. We're not really worthy of anything, are we, since nothing we do is pure and perfect. It is all corrupted by our corruption. I say the sin that still remains in us. We don't do anything pure and perfect, and all we do is our reasonable service rendered to him who loved us and washed us in his own blood and saved us from sin and death and hell and has made us saints in the kingdom of light. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Is this conflicting with the parable today? Not at all. Not at all. It simply points out here, it is our Lord pointing it out, that nothing we do is pure and perfect. Everything we do is by the grace that he gives us. It's not from within. It's not our natural abilities, so to speak. It's the grace that God has worked in us. We do our duty, and he rewards us. If we're faithful, he rewards us. Nothing we do, though, is pure and perfect, but when we sincerely, diligently, faithfully serve him, our works are accepted because of our union with Christ. They are sanctified. They are our spiritual offering sprinkled by his blood, so to speak. And in 24 and 25, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. This servant is a false convert. His one talent stands for the grace which the Lord has bestowed on him and the grace which he never made use of. First, like all men, he's been blessed by the grace common to all men, including the witness of God in creation. But unlike most men, this servant claimed to be a Christian. He had sat in the Lord's house, worshiping and fellowshipping with the Lord's people. He had heard them tell what the Lord had done for them. He had seen the power of the Lord at work in their lives. He had heard the preaching of the word. He had seen the joy of the Lord and the peace of God which passeth understanding and the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I say he had seen this in the lives of those with whom he was keeping fellowship, or he should have seen it. The false convert had been richly blessed to hear the word of God preached and expounded, and to hear many times both the offer of salvation by free grace of God and the warning of damnation for those who reject the gospel. But he was slothful, and he was selfish, and he was arrogant, and he squandered all this grace. He had despised such great mercy. He had neglected such great salvation. And now it's the day of reckoning. And what does this wicked and slothful servant do? What does he do? He does the same thing he's always done. He does what rebels always do. He tries to blame someone else for his own hard-hearted, stiff-necked, self-deceiving, rebellious ways. Oh, it wasn't his fault. It wasn't his fault he despised the grace and mercy of God. It wasn't his fault he hid his talent in the ground, that he buried it, as if the grace of God is some dead, worthless thing. In desperation, this wicked, slothful servant blames the Lord. He says he was afraid. He says he knew the Lord was a hard man, etc. That's a flat-out lie. And it's a misrepresentation of the Lord. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And this man was never afraid of the Lord. He had no fear of the Lord. He didn't have the least bit of fear for the Lord. And he showed it by his disregard for the Lord's word and his contempt for the Lord's faithful ministers. He was wicked. He was slothful. He was selfish. He was arrogant. He was rebellious. And he didn't have any fear of the Lord. That is how he lived on earth. Now, I will tell you first that this is a parable. There is no wicked man or woman or unsaved man or woman on Judgment Day that will dare to say a word or be able to say a word against the Lord. They'll be trembling in terror and fear and anticipation of what is to come. But this is the deception of a false convert. This is the mind shown. This is a warning to false converts right here and now, today and always. And those who hear preaching today, the deception of an obvious false convert may work here on earth. Men and women, especially those who are willing to be deceived, but the charade will be over when the tares are separated from the wheat. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's appointed unto men once to die and then prepare to meet thy God, because after that is the judgment. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Well, there. So much for the wicked servant's clever, he thought, rather desperate deception. If his master was truly so hard and cruel, then why didn't he, and he was so afraid, then why didn't he at least take the one talent and safely invest it where it would have at least made some return, even just some interest? The diligent, faithful, fruitful servants doubled their talents and were accordingly blessed and rewarded by our gracious Lord. The least this servant could have done is made some little return on what was given him. He made no use of it. He did nothing with his one talent, even to the good of his own soul, and so he's without excuse. It will be just so with false converts who have received a measure of the grace of God and yet have despised it. They have buried it in the ground. They don't take heed to the preaching of the word. They don't take heed to the warnings in the word. They refuse to examine themselves and admit the obvious, that they are not regenerated, that they have not life. They are not a child of God. They refuse to examine themselves and seek the Lord for true faith and new eternal life. Rather, they generally resent faithful preaching and proper rule. A faithful pastor is the savior of death unto death for them. Now that minister will mourn for such rebels for their soul and for the damage that such a rebel will do to the church and to his own or her own family, yet a minister that's faithful can take solace in the truth that while he is a savor of death unto death for the rebel, he has the assurance he's unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Those false converts who sit in the house of God among the Lord's true people, who hear the faithful preaching of the word, who take part in the worship of God, who hear the reading of the word, who read it themselves, who hear reverent prayer, who are blessed by fellowship with regenerated men and women, those false converts are of all men most accountable for their hard-hearted rejection of the Lord who graciously beseeches them, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And look unto me," he says, "and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I say there without excuse, more without excuse than any other man or woman who never sat in the house of God. They are without excuse. They buried their talent in the ground, and they will be buried in hell for all eternity. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." This statement must not be confused with similar ones which are in a different context. There are a number of such similar statements which have a different application. The parable of the sower. Jesus says, at the end of it, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear." This is about listening, hearing, seeking to know, seeking to have that word work effectually in our hearts. This is not about talents given. This is about the word preached and about believing and heeding it. "With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Take heed what ye hear. Listen with reverence. Listen humbly. Listen with a reverent fear of the Lord. For our God is a consuming fire. And seek to have the Holy Spirit work effectually in your heart. With the word, no matter what the text, the doctrine, the issue is being preached on. Certainly, we would say to those who are not in Christ, that have not the assurance of the Holy Spirit and the witness and the signs of regeneration in their life, they need to take heed to the gospel when it's preached and seek the Lord while he may be found. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." The safest way to interpret this portion of the parable is to understand this truth. Those who diligently and faithfully make use of the grace of God may depend on ever more grace, grace for grace, more grace and more glory. Those who despise the grace of God which they have received will in the end of that day of grace neglected, know nothing but eternal wrath and punishment. And going on and finishing with verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here's the end of it. Here's the end of the one who despises the grace and mercy of God. I doubt there'll be any man or woman in hell more tormented than the false convert who had been given that one talent and he had buried it in the ground. For all eternity, he'll writhe not only in the literal searing flames of hell, but in the torments of conscience, the conscience that will burn within him, remembering those days in the house of the Lord when he refused to heed the warnings faithfully given and refused to heed the gospel call faithfully preached. As for those who have the assurance of justification, regeneration, and adoption, the assurance of heaven, may the Lord ever renew our desire to serve him who humbled himself, was made in our likeness, suffered and died to redeem us from hell and for eternal glory and joy. The Lord Jesus, who hath purchased for us a multitude of blessings and graces, even for our comfort and joy in this world, even in living for him and serving him until we're called to eternal glory and bliss. So then, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and to adore such a Savior, such a Master as ours, who blesses and rewards such servants, unworthy but faithful. Amen.